Let us turn in our Bibles to the last book in the Bible, book of Revelation. If you're using the Chapel Bible, we'll be reading, the portion we'll be reading is on page 1888. So we'll be reading from Revelation 12, verse 13, into chapter 13, up to verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, and it swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in it in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Amen. The consideration of these two chapters, chapter 12 and 13, they go together. We find a disclosure, sort of like a different kind of parenthesis in the book of Revelation, of the key individuals, the key people, the key groups during those 7 years of tribulation. And in particular, the last three and a half of those 7 years. So within the 7 years, there is a portion of 3.5 years, followed by another 3.5 years. And that second half of 3.5 years is what we call the Great Tribulation. It's not 7 years plus 3.5 years. So if there's any confusion, we're not adding 7 plus 3.5 years. The 3.5 years is found within the seven, and it is in the middle of that seven. So it's 3.5 plus 3.5, right? Now, we had looked at earlier these different expressions of Satan. And he's mentioned in this portion here as the dragon and also the serpent. He's been cast out of heaven. His wings have been clipped. In Ephesians, we read, he's the prince of the air. He loses that status. No longer can he go into the presence of God and accuse you and me, which he would do day and night. He accuses us of things we actually have said or done, which are dishonoring to the Lord. But he also will accuse us that we might do these things. Remember Job? Well, if you take these things away from Job, then he will curse you. He's accusing Job of something Job never did, but he might do. And this is how evil our accuser is. He supposes things, and then he throws that in front of God. Imagine how evil he is. But the Lord stands in our gap. He said, "This is my child. His sins have been covered. They've been paid for. You can no longer accuse." And in this case, in this future day, he will be thrown out of heaven. and he cannot go into the presence of God any longer. He knows from that event his time is short. And beloved, he even knows now that that moment when he's cast out of heaven is coming very soon. And he knows his time is short. He is raging, and he will rage worse and worse as we come into these last days. Here he says he was cast out of earth in verse 13, and he persecuted the woman. And we've already established that in Scripture, there are two in the feminine form that remind us of relationship with the Lord. The first is not the church, but I'll just mention the church. We are the bride of Christ, and that's correct to say we are a woman in that sense, collectively. We're the bride of Christ. And one day, when we're in heaven, after he snatches us out of here, we're raptured, and after we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to go over our lives, and he has settled all that with us, not a matter of whether we'll be in heaven or not, we're in heaven, but now, as we stand pure before him, he, in effect, marries us. And it'll be a marriage feast. It'll be a wonderful moment. And we will be there with the Lord. As a group, we are called the church. And we are his bride. But there is another woman in Scripture. It's the wife. And that is Israel. Israel is the nation in which the Messiah came through. This nation bore him in that sense. Not the Virgin Mary in the context of Revelation 12, but the nation. And so this dragon is going to persecute those from that nation. He's going after the woman who gave birth to the male. He's going after the Jews. And he's going to go after those who have faith. There will be individuals during the tribulation who had never heard the gospel in our time frame. They will not be deluded. They will suddenly recognize the Lord for who he was. And they will be saved. They will not have the indwelling spirit, but they will be sealed in a different way, apparently, according to Revelation. And there's a special group among them, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, that are going to basically be evangelists. And they are going to go all over the world, and they are going to evangelize. And in those short period of time, you know, that's 7 years, they will be used of God more mightily than the past 2,000 years. Where the church was given that responsibility. There's never two witnesses at the same time representing God on earth. So the church and this remnant cannot coexist. Impossible. The church will be gone. And then God will raise up another witness, 144,000. And there'll be a great multitude. Revelation chapter 7, an unnumbered. So there's 144,000, but then there's an unnumbered. And among those unnumbered will be believers from the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And this is who Satan's going after now. He has a target, and he's going to use all of those that have no faith to go against those that do. And here we have this. The woman is given two wings. It's beautiful, the description, verse 14. We know that Revelation is full of symbolism, but also it's literal. It's literal. So I suggest to you that this description in verse 14, you know, the Apostle John, he's seeing people, you know, flee somehow in the air. Could he not be seeing a foretaste of an airplane? I'm just suggesting that to the brethren. He's describing it this way, you know, an eagle with two wings. And he sees this, and he sees them, they fly into the wilderness. There will be places apparently on earth where there can be some refuge from these attacks of the dragon, the Satan. It's similar to Israel departing out of Egypt and it being in the wilderness. The vision, the symbolism is there. What happened when they were in the wilderness? They were no longer being attacked by Pharaoh and his army. They were delivered. They were no longer slaves. They were no longer under bondage. And they were no longer under fear of that. And this is God protecting them. He gave them the pillar to warm them at night and to give them shade in the day with the cloud. And they were protected by him. And they were led by him. Well, we have a similar situation here. So evidently there will be places still on the earth where they can go and they will find refuge. But this doesn't end Satan's attack. So in verse 15, I just want to highlight this. We realize he's given a time. So where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time. And I just want to mention this again, this expression time and times and a half time. What does that mean? Well, it's another way of saying 42 months. It's another way of saying 1,260 days. It's another way of saying 3.5 years. So time is 1 year. Times is 2 more years. That's 3.5 time. That's what this means. And we read in chapter 13 the months. So they all are connected. So it's during those last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation when this is taking place. And in verse 15, it says the serpent, he changes his character. Well, we know he's all these evil things. The serpent was the deceiver, right? The dragon is the one who destroys nations. He's the destroyer of nations. The serpent, he's the deceiver. What's he doing? He's spewing out of his mouth, water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. What is this symbolizing? Obviously, you can imagine he's not vomiting. He's not actually literally creating a river by emptying his stomach with water. So what's happening here? Well, it's symbolic of him using a flood. And in Scripture, flood often represents a army. And it's depicted that way. I'll just give you a couple examples so you don't think I'm making it up. In Isaiah chapter 8, we'll use that example. Isaiah 8, verse 7 and 8. Isaiah 8, verses 7 and 8. We read, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria in all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go out over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." This is talking about the king of the north, the Assyrian, with an army raiding through Israel. And this is one of the great personalities during the tribulation, which is not mentioned in Revelation, only in Daniel and Isaiah. Maybe Ezekiel as well. But you see the description of the Assyrians' army is like a flood, like the water strong and mighty. It just comes and it sweeps and it filters everything. It can't be kept away. And this is how Satan wants. He wants to use military might to come after the believers, wherever they may be. Now, Satan is going to use somebody to do this. And we're going to read about him. We just did in chapter 13. But before we get there, we want to just finish those verses in chapter 12. So we recognize that there's going to be a military effort to go after God's people during this terrible time. And it says the earth helped the woman. This is a beautiful thing. There's going to be places where they're going to be able to hide. And they're going to be people that might have been neutral in their opinion, but they're going to hide them. They're going to be Rahabs in that day. And those Rahabs are going to become believers. God's going to use this thing to happen so that others can, they're going to be, in other words, scattered, and others are going to hear what's going on in a personal way. And through compassion, they're going to help them. And it says that the earth opened its mouth. So God has his provision to protect his people. And the earth opening its mouth and swallowing up the flood, the dragon had spewed out of his mouth, these are symbolic of the fact that God is protecting his people. He's using other people. He's using other places. There are apparently places on earth still that you could go and, you know, nobody would know you're there. A brother told me he was going to go to North Texas. He wanted to go to North Texas. And I said, brother, I just want to warn you, if you start out on one of those roads and you don't see another car pass you, like in 30 minutes, that's a sign to you that there's nobody here. And if your car breaks down, you're going to be waiting a long time. So I said, make sure, and you're not going to have any cell phone coverage. So I recommend you make provision for any of that. You tell people where you're going. You tell people who you're going to, when you hope to arrive. And if you don't show up, at least by the next day, they'll be looking for you. At any rate, I don't know if he took my advice. He's back safe home now, so I guess he did. So verse 16, this in verse 17, we see the provision of the Lord in verse 16, symbolically speaking about the earth swallowing up the flood. Satan will be frustrated. He will not accomplish what he wants. And then it says it'll enrage him in verse 17. He'll get even worse. And he declares war on anyone. And anyone meaning anyone who does not have his mark, the mark of the beast. Anyone who has faith in Christ. Well, Satan declares this in that future day, but in a sense he's already declared it. He's our enemy. He hates the Lord. He hates you. And that's how evil he is. He cannot be converted. He cannot be saved. He's the most evil being in the universe. And he will be behind this. Now, we mentioned in chapter 12 and 13 these great personalities. So in chapter 12, we have five of them. What are they? They're the woman, the nation of Israel. They're the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the angelic beings led by Michael, the archangel. And there is Satan and his demonic forces. And finally, there is this remnant in chapter 17. So there is this remnant of believers that are also prominent in these last days. But now we come to chapter 13. Perhaps the most two prominent men who will rise up in that day, probably the most spoken of in most Christian circles. Almost every believer today knows of these two. And one is called the beast. The beast is in difference to beasts. We know that the expression beast is like a wild animal, right? And it's used quite often in the Bible. In some cases, it's in reference to empires, like we have in Daniel, where it speaks of these different beasts, but it's really referring to the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greece Empire, and the Roman Empire. Those are collectively, they're all looked at four beasts, right? We have good beasts and bad beasts. Those are the bad beasts. Well, we might say they're neutral beasts. And then there's good beasts. We have them in Revelation. The four living creatures, sometimes they're just translated living creatures or beasts. We also have very bad beasts. This is the worst of the beasts. He is the beast. I think that's a good way to differentiate him from all the other beasts. He is the beast. Now, beloved, I want to make very sure we understand something. There are many Bible expositors that look at chapter 13 and they confuse the first 10 verses with the last 8 verses. They think they're the same person. They are not. And at another time, we'll go through why they're not. And it's so obvious they're not, but I have to say there are a number of writers that say this is the Antichrist. This mention of this beast. So I just want you to know that there are those that teach that. Well-known Bible teachers today, some still teach that. And yet it's been shown it's incorrect. So there are two major players, and that makes up the seven major actors. And they do not include two less prominent people, the king of the north, the Assyrian, the king of the south that comes from Egypt. Those are also prominent, but they're not mentioned in Revelation. Because they spew out of the Greek Empire, not the Roman Empire, and Revelation focuses primarily on the Roman revived empire. So it doesn't mention it. But we can say, all right, so who's this beast? Now, the first verse gives us a little hint. It says he is coming out of the sea, right? First, I just want to say, then I stood on the sand of the sea. You know, there are other manuscripts that say, then he stood on the sand of the sea. So it's not so clear from the manuscripts which one it is, right? If it's I stood, it is clearly John, the apostle and prophet, John. It has to be him. But if it's he stood, then it's clearly the dragon. It's the evil one. So which is it? Well, I'm going to give my opinion. So, but keep in mind, it's just an opinion. In the book of Revelation, we find in four places, John changes his viewpoint, meaning where he is seeing the things change. So in chapter 4 is the first time he's told to leave the earth. And what does it say in chapter 4, verse 1? Chapter 4, verse 1, and after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice we heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. He shifts his physical location, whether it was in body or in spirit, I don't know, but he shifts from earth to heaven, and he is standing in heaven, and we know what he goes through. He hears these tremendous multitudes praising God and so forth. Another occasion, which is right here in chapter 13, it says, I stood on the sea, sand of the sea. So he's back on earth again, if it's him, if it's John. And he's now seeing what's going on from a perspective of being on the earth. Before he was in heaven, now he's come down to earth. And then in chapter 17, that's the third time, if this is John, we read verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now he's in the wilderness. And what was in the wilderness? All of these that fled, right? All those that are being protected. Now that's where he is. He's no longer on the sand of the sea, which I imagine was the seashore right there in Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. But now he, in Revelation 17:3, he's carried away into the wilderness. And then finally, in Revelation 21, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Wow. Imagine being on that mountain with John. This is why I suggest to you that this is correctly translated, I stood, although we leave room open for he stood. It doesn't really matter, doctrinally speaking, who's standing here. But I believe it is John, who is now moved from that heavenly scene now down to earth. And he's seeing things now like he's going through it with them. And he sees coming out of the sea. And I want to differentiate that from verse 11 of this chapter. This beast is coming out of the sea, not out of the earth. And in Scripture, and I won't go through all the verses, but it's very evident that the sea represents the nations. It represents the non-Jews, the Gentiles, you and me. We are the sea. It's a place of unrest, a place of confusion. It's not bound by any law. It has, a lot of pirates and all sorts of crimes. And it's a place, an unruly place. And this is where the beast comes out of. And John is observing this right on the seashore, as if he had one foot in the water and one foot in the sand. You know, as if he did. He has this whole perspective. He can see both beasts. And he looks at this one beast, and it rises up out of the sea. Now, if it's Satan, the dragon, where it would have been translated, he stood, we then know that this man who's being raised up is an ally of Satan. He's going to be aligned with Satan. But since it's John, and I believe it's John, we'll just say, he is rising out of this sea, and he observes these seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. You know, it's going to be terrifying to consider this. But I think we see, in perhaps every generation has seen this since the Lord left, we see men of great power, we call them strong men, and they rise up, and through charismatic speech, through, when I say charismatic, I mean they're very captivating. They captivate you. They lull you into, oh, wow, this is wonderful what I'm hearing, right? That's what I mean by charismatic speech. Or through strength, just simple man-made power, they become prominent and people follow them. And they want a man. Everybody wants a man to follow. And they don't want the man, the Lord Jesus. And so this is really a test. Are they going to show their allegiance to this man? We'll find out later. Or are they going to trust in the Lord? And it says the 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns. It's very significant, the order of these things. And at another time, we'll go into that. We're running out of time right now. But it has the thought that there is the historical part of the Roman Empire. And beloved, just listen briefly for me. Before the Lord came, the Roman Empire was there. It was the fourth empire that Daniel speaks of. It was great. It was a great empire. Later, it was divided into an eastern and a western branch. And in this empire, there were prominent rulers. And before the Lord came, there were five of them. And when the Lord came, the sixth came. And we know what happened. He participated in the condemnation of Christians. And he was an evil man. And the Roman Empire really kind of dissolved, some suggest around 476 AD. And at that time, it just kind of passed away. And then there'll be a seventh. There'll be a seventh head. It is a wonder. It's the seventh head. The empire is reviving. This, you know, 1,500 years have passed, and it's reviving. Look, beloved, we look now, we look at places like Europe, we say, this can't happen. This is just not, you know, it's total confusion over there. They're worse off than we are here in the United States. It's going to happen. The scriptures are very clear about that. There's going to be a seventh head. Now that seventh is going to be captivated and overcome by an eighth. And that eighth one is this man. He is the one who will overcome that. He will arise out of these ten horns, the horns speaking of governments, the crown speaking of rulers, individuals, kings, royalty. They may not be through lineage royal, like we often think of royalty, but they will behave like royalty. They'll be dictators. They will have the ten of them, and some of them will be less important than others. He will come out of those ten. He'll be one of them. And he will arise and be in charge. And we're going to find out how much he's in charge. Just verse 2, briefly, what is this? We see a beast. He's being described now. This beast is comprising the animals that are discussed in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we read of these three. These are unclean animals, all speaking of the Gentiles. They describe the empires that existed before the Roman Empire, right? The swiftness of the leopard was really the last one. The Greeks, the Medo-Persians were like the bear. He would just crush their foes. And the lion, the first one, was the Babylonian lion. Well, they're all blended here. In this revived Roman Empire, they take the best from those previous empires. You know, even today, there are lingering these empires. The Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Greek empires, there's still a little melody. The song has ended, but the melody lingers on. You know, where's Persia? Well, that's Iran. We hear them all the time, right? Where's Greek? Well, you know where Greece is. Socialist country, immoral, probably one of the most immoral countries in Europe. And where is Babylon? Well, it's in all that whole area, that whole region. Iraq, you know, that whole area. It's still, the remnants of it there. And this revived Roman Empire is going to take what it can out of it as part of its, the best of the world that the world has to offer. And this revived Roman Empire will be headed up by this man we call the Beast. His name is never given to us, but he is going to be a very, very convincing person, a very, very prominent man. Beloved, isn't it wonderful that we are spared this? And I think you're going to see, especially in verse 9, that those that are going to be going through this period, the scriptures are going to be speaking to them, and they're going to hear, anyone here, let them hear. Why? Because it's happening right then. And God has left this word not only for them, but even for us. We're not going to live through this period, but the real challenge is, do we realize the warnings here, and will that not make us more willing to live for the Lord now, more willing to be one of those that are willing to represent the Lord in a lost world, more willing to recognize what evil is and turn from it. Don't get wrapped up in it. That's really the challenge here. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So with that, we'll end. There's a lot more we haven't covered, but remember this. There are two beasts in Revelation 13, and they're not the same person. Very important to know that. So let's ask the Lord's blessing about a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this depiction of the last days in which there will be great tribulation. We see thy hand of mercy upon those that have come to trust in the Lord, even though they are at a period of time when they will be greatly persecuted. They don't have the indwelling spirit, but they want to remain faithful to the end. We thank thee for thy protective care over them already. We think of our own place in thy purposes. We thank thee that thou will spare us from the wrath to come, that we will be united with the Lord Jesus in heaven when these things take place. And yet we cry for these brethren in the future. We think of all the sorrow they will go through, and it may change us even now, that we would live for thee even more faithfully. So we ask thy help. We commit ourselves to thee too as we leave here. We pray for safe travel wherever we go, and we look to the week ahead as well. We ask thee for blessing. We pray these things in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.